We'll be the judge of that. Well, that was worth it. Thank you, Patty. To show you two things. Number one, how Ruth Ann is my easer, my helper, and how mindless I am in my routine. This morning, when we left the subdivision, we normally turn right to go to church. I turned left, because that's where HEB is. The reason why I'm here this morning is because my helper said, "What are you doing?" Would you open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2? We're going to read an episode in the life of Jesus that only Luke records. We wouldn't know anything about it if it weren't for Luke. There was a very famous preacher who had a huge congregation of 10,000 people up in the Chicago area. And he preached a series of sermons on fear, and then he preached another series of sermons on self-worth, and the crowds just loved it. And then he started to preach a series on Jesus Christ, a 10-week series on Jesus Christ, and the attendance dropped off precipitously. So much so that one of the leaders in the church went to the pastor and said, "I think you need to quit preaching about Jesus Christ and go back to something else." The great American project is me. And as long as I preach things that help you to become the better person that you want to be, then you're in favor of it. But above everything else, my goal is to preach Jesus Christ. And as I said in the Bible class at 11 o'clock, the goal is not just information, but transformation. The goal is to make Christ formed in your heart so that you become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that when people look at you, they say, that reminds me of how Jesus did things. Jesus, at the age of 12, as we're going to read in our account, is a marvelous individual. He is not a child prodigy. Mozart was. At the age of 3, Carolyn, our musician, will correct me if I'm wrong, he composed Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. By the age of 8, he was performing before the kings of Europe. He died at the age of 35. It's a sobering thought to think that when Mozart was my age, he had been dead for 37 years. He was a child prodigy. Jesus is not a child prodigy. He is the unique God-man in what theologians call the hypostatic union. It is a mystery. It cannot be explained. Actually, I think the philosophical term would be antinomy. Antinomy is where two things are opposed to one another, are illogically opposed to one another, and yet they're both true. Jesus is infinite as God and limited as a human. He's localized. He is all wise. And yet, as we read in the text, he grows in wisdom. God cannot die. He's immortal, right? But did Jesus die? And yet, the text says, as we saw Wednesday night on Zoom, he is God. At the very heart of our religion is something that is beyond logic. I remember when I read my favorite philosopher other than Aristotle, Pascal, in his Pensée. The Pensée means notes, and he wrote these notes and died before he could put it into a book. One of the notes he says is that the first duty of reason is to learn the limits of reason. We are called to be thoughtful, to be thinking people. Christians are to use their minds to the fullest extent. But at the end of the day, there are some things that are beyond the reach of reason and come to us through revelation. And what we have to do is say, based on all that I've heard, is it reasonable to put my faith in what Jesus says? Is it reasonable, based on all the evidence that I have, to take the extra step and to put faith where I cannot prove it? And that's where we are with the nature of Jesus Christ. I'm in the process of reading Henry Perry Lytton's 600-page work on the divinity of our Lord. And it goes throughout all of church history with all of the different heresies about him. The Socinian heresy, that Jesus Christ was just a man. The Arian heresy, that Jesus Christ is a created being. He existed before he was born, but he is not eternal. He was created. And all the other various heresies about our Lord. And you and I have to fall in love with this man. We have to want to learn about him. when I was a kid, I remember two books that my mom and dad bought me, one when I was in a sophomore in high school and one when I was a senior. The sophomore one was about Winston Churchill, and the other one was Stories I Tell to My Friends by Dwight Eisenhower. We love biography, don't we? Don't you? Do you like biography? What makes people tick? You know? And I devoured the Churchill and the Eisenhower. I'm fascinated by these men. What problems did they have in life, and how did they overcome them? How did they become the leaders that they are? I'm interested in leadership, although I don't see myself as a leader. I saw these great men. How did they do that? We need to become interested in the biography that Luke has written about Jesus. Now, you and I have heard stories about him so much that we are tempted to get bored, and we're tempted to say, I do that. I've read that. Tell me something new. Tell me something different. C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, says that the sign of an unliterary person is he makes this statement, oh, I've read that once. If it's a classic, it's worth reading over and over again. Lewis read some novels 20, 30 times. How many times have you read the Bible through? That's convicting. Let's move on to something else. Let's look at this story. Would you look at verse 40, chapter 2, verse 40. We have a summary statement in verse 40, and we have another summary statement in verse 52. Look at verse 40. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Then drop down to verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. The first statement summarizes Jesus' life from the ages of birth to 12 years of age. And the one in verse 52 summarizes Jesus from the age of 12 until he's about 30 years of age, because there's an 18-year gap in the Gospels between this event of Jesus at 12 and in chapter 3, when John the Baptist comes up and Jesus is about 30 years of age, which is about the age in which a priest became an official priest in the temple. Jesus begins his priestly ministry at that time. Look at this verse. Jesus is, may I say this, a well-rounded square. How's that, Dr. Hunt, for a paradox, a well-rounded square. How do I get that? There's four constituent parts to Jesus here. Do you see it? He grew, it says here in verse 40, he grew physically and became strong. So there he was, physical growth, filled with wisdom. That's mental growth. And the favor of God was upon him, spiritual growth. And so we have this, and look at verse 52, he grew in favor with God and man. So you have four aspects of your life where God wants you to grow. Physically. Now I know after a certain age, we quit growing this way and we start growing this way, right? But we need to grow physically. That's why I walk every day. Walk good distance. We grow physically, mentally. My dear friends, there are a lot of people that die at the age of 40 and they bury them at 80. As long as you are alive, you need to use that little gray matter that you have in your cranium, right up here. You need to let those little gray cells continue to work. Never quit growing mentally. Always be learning. That's so important. You know, our society encourages fun, you know. I think it was Groucho Marx who said that he thought television was going to lead to further enlightenment with our people. He said, because just as soon as someone turns the television on, I go in another room and start reading a book. You and I need to be careful. It's true, what you don't use, you lose. Don't quit learning. Don't say, well, I'd rather do something. I know thinking is hard. Good thinking is the hardest thing you can ever do. Almost as hard as waiting on God. Have you ever had times where you had to wait on God? That can be tiring. Can it? Yes. Never stop growing. Always develop a curiosity about life, and especially about the Word of God. And please don't come to me and say, oh, the Gospel of Luke, I read it once. There is so much in this. The Bible is rich because it reflects the infinity of God. Not only is that one reason why you should read it, but you're not the same person you were years ago. Each time you read the Bible, you've had life experiences that have changed you. And you now are more sensitive to things in the Word of God. I remember reading a story about one boy who was 12 years old, and he went to his father and he said, I don't understand Samson. Doesn't this dude understand this woman is no good? Why does he keep pursuing her? Why did he just hit the road? He said, I noticed that what puzzled me did not seem to puzzle my adult father. He said, however, when I got to the age of 21, I understood really well what Samson's problem was. We experience things in life that make us more sensitive to things in the Word of God. And all of a sudden, we see deeper, profound insights to life that were there. And the Bible will teach you about two profound subjects. It will teach you about God, and it'll teach you about yourself. The oracle at Delphi used to have a sign over it as you went in, know thyself. I have discovered a lot of people don't know themselves very well. And I'll tell you something else. You won't be able to apply the Word of God to your life well unless you first understand who you are. And one of the biggest things we have difficulty learning is that we are the problem. You remember Pogo, who said, we have met the enemy and he is us? As I said last week, all the time we're praying, Lord, protect me from so-and-so. Protect me from such a situation. Instead of being saying, Lord, protect them from me. I have the venom of asps underneath my tongue. I have deceit in my heart. And don't look at me like, oh, Lanny's confessing something unique. You're that way too. When we have no restraints, when we have the power to do whatever we want and not have any consequences, you will discover who you really are. And we're seeing that in our society. More and more, as the moral restraints are being let down in our society, we see the lid of hell being lifted, and we have a good look into our hearts and everyone else's heart. And that is seen all over the place. I was reading this morning from the play No Exit by Jean-Paul Sartre. He understands that we're sinners. If you read good secular literature, they will describe for you the problem that man has, the rootlessness and the shiftiness of man. They have no roots and they're restless. But none of them can give you an answer to the problem.
None of them.
It was at what Augustine said is right in the first chapter in the first book of his Confessions. My heart was restless, O Lord, until it found its rest in you. Grow mentally. Grow spiritually. Spend time reading the Word of God. A lot of you, I don't want to put it on you. My experience has been in the pastorate that most people prefer me to be a professional milkman. You know what I mean by that? The Apostle Peter talks about desire the sincere milk of the Word. And they come in, they even come in with notebooks, and they wait for me to unleash all that I have learned this past week and pour all these profound insights in you, and you take them down. They don't want to study the Bible for themselves. One of the glories of the Protestant Reformation is that we believe people have the obligation to study the Word of God for themselves. Yes, they have to learn how to study. They have to learn the rules of interpretation. They have to listen to Bible teachers and everybody else. But nothing is a substitute for your own study of the Word of God. The sermon, yes, is important. There are teachers in the church, and their job is to teach you. But one of the things I want most of all is that my sermon will be a stimulus, not a substitute, for your own study. That is so important. I've had people after people come up to me after a sermon who said to me, "Wow, that was a profound insight." And not a single one of them said to me, not "Wow," but "How did you get that?" Don't say "wow," ask "how." Be in the Word for yourself. You got problems? I'll be willing to help you. You got questions? I'll help you. If you say something foolish, I'll help you. But you need to grow with God. And the last part of Paul is he grew with man. I am so proud of you as a congregation. When I got here, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't wish to insult, but instruct, okay? But when I first came to this church, I remember standing, David, with you and Dan and Jerry, and it was 9:29, and the auditorium was empty. And in the next 3 minutes, people flooded into the church. And then right after the service was over, everyone was gone. I am happy to say I don't see that in you anymore. I see some of you coming early, going up to other people, how you doing, and talking with one another. We need to develop socially as well. Christianity is not advanced by being social oddballs, being cranks, blue noses, killjoys. If there's anything that bothers me more and more, I would consider myself politically a conservative. The conservative movement began with Edmund Burke with his book Reflections on the French Revolution in response to Rousseau and all of his nutty stuff. But one thing that really discourages me to hear the nonsense conservatives are saying in Congress. And it brings a bad odor to everything that we do. You say you're conservative, and now I'm hearing people say all conservatives are sociopaths. I heard saw that the other day. Well, just because we have a few nuts, we have to learn social skills. Jesus said if you say you love God, but you hate your neighbor, the love of God is not in you. 1 John. I have found Christians where they're genuinely born again, love even their enemies, to be the greatest advertisement for Christianity. And I've seen some Christians who were cranks be the worst advertisement for Christianity you can imagine. Jesus is our model. He is the model of our life. He's more than just a model. Of course, he's our Savior. We're not saved by the life of Christ, but by his death and resurrection. But even so, his life is a model for us. And you and I need to become well-rounded squares. And always seeking to grow in these four areas that I pointed out in these two verses. Mentally, spiritually, socially, and physically. We need to keep growing. And grow to the moment we die. Because the minute you quit growing, the minute you start to die. If you want to be effective, and I hope all of you want to be effective in your life, I hope none of you, when it comes to your deathbed, say, you know, I had a wonderful life and I frittered it away. That was Mickey Mantle. Do you remember Mickey Mantle? Mickey Mantle had a father that taught him how to play baseball, how to bat both left and right-handed. But his father, from Commerce, Oklahoma, died at a young age. And Mickey Mantle thought he was going to die too young. So he went out and said, I'm going to have all the pleasure I can have. So he would go out and get drunk. And he would often have to throw up in a bucket, excuse me for being so graphic, throw up in a bucket before he would play a baseball game because he had a hangover. When it came time to die, he said, I had in my life the gifts to be one of the greatest baseball players ever. But I frittered it away pursuing the wrong things. I hope none of you say that when it comes time for you to have your last breath. And that you will be able to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Take that first part of that sentence. For me to live is Christ. Take out the word Christ. Put in there vacation. For me to live is vacation. Or for me to live is to be healthy. Or for me to live is to have a good family. Put anything you want in there. For me to live is whatever. Then the next sentence is wrong. To die is a loss. If you live for your family, when it comes to die, you lost them. Your vacations are gone. That sentence is only true for you if you are able to say, for me to live is Christ, therefore to die is gain. Because I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, and when he returns to set up his kingdom on this earth, I'm going to be with him. I am not a pessimist, I am an optimist. I think there is a world to come after this one, and I am going to take Pascal at his wager and bet my whole life that there is a God. Are you betting your life there is a God, and that the word of God is true, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I hope you are. This is fantastic. It's the only thing that's going. People get excited about the Super Bowl. Why? There's going to be another one next year. By the way, those of you who like football, who won Super Bowl 34? I'm waiting. Can anybody tell me? I'm surprised Dan didn't get out his Wikipedia and start looking it up to see this. We don't care about that stuff. It gets further and further away in the book. But a life lived for Christ life that is fully developed, as these verses are about him, it will help us to say when it comes time to die, like my blessed mother, whose arthritis was so bad she could only do this. She said, I'm going to go see my Savior. Fanny Crosby has written a number of our hymns. When she was an infant, the doctor put something in her eyes that went wrong, and she lost her sight. And she wrote over 5,000 songs as a blind person. And one of the things that she said in her hymns and in her biography is that I am blind, but you know what my blessing is with my blindness? That when I gain my sight, the first thing I'm going to see is my Savior. Does that touch your heart? I hope it does. Well, I was planning on covering all of this passage, but I got carried away. So if you don't mind, for the next 50 minutes, I'm going to Our Lord is our model. I can't perform miracles like he did. My death will not be atoning like his. It's not believe on Lanny and you shall be saved. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. His life is unique. He is the God-man. And yet he is a model for us in a way. He lived a well-rounded life, a well-rounded square with four parts. Mentally, physically, spiritually, socially. May it be your goal this week to live with Christ as your model and to develop in those four areas so that when you come time to die, you can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let us stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father and our God, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him. We want to be taught by him, not only about things that we cannot see, about heaven and hell, the afterlife and blessings and the kingdom, but also on how to live life wisely, with skill. Keep us from foolishness. Help us, as the psalmist said, to number our days, so that when we die, we're ready to receive the blessings that you will give us then. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.